Blog Talk Radio. Cynthia Johnson, and I'm here with Dr. Reginald Johnson. Woo! We're your hosts this morning for Circles of Prosperity, and guess what? We're talking about love. What's love got to do with it? Hey, Dr. Reggie, I'm ready to party this morning.
I don't know what you took, but I want a teaspoon. Okay.
Yes.
It's great. Oh, my God. Well, I feel really great this morning, and ready to go.
All righty. You know, let's get into our morning prayer, and then we'll start talking and yapping, okay?
Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for yet a glorious and beautiful morning that we've never seen before. And as long as we're in these bodies alive, we'll never see this day again. And we thank you for the opportunity to live, learn, grow, and love in this energy. You are the ultimate expression of love, and we thank you for it. We resonate with the energy of vibration of love in every single person that is born on earth. Let us show our love and our caring and our giving and our support to others who are in need and those who are not necessarily in need financially or emotionally, but just to show them our love and care as people created by you. We believe it is so, and so it is.
And so it is. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Reggie. Thank you so much. So, yeah, we're going to talk about some love today. You know what's really interesting? That Gary Zukav titles this chapter, The Ultimate Pain. So I was really quite surprised when the first sentence says, love is the most misunderstood and abused word in our vocabulary. Well, what does that have to do with pain? We're going to find out as we continue this discussion. Okay, and it is going to be a discussion. I don't know who is courageous enough right now to push one on their telephone keypad to say, I'm willing to talk about this chapter because I read it and it had a powerful impact on me and my thoughts. And I want to share it. So press 1 now so I know that you are willing to participate in this conversation. Okay? So he says that love is now the engine of our evolution. But in a way, that is very surprising and disturbing. Love is the engine of our evolution. The evolution of multi-sensory humanity requires learning to love, exploring every aspect of love, and enjoying every possibility of love. And the only way that we can evolve is elegantly simple. We have to discover, experience, and heal the parts of ourselves that do not love. And then we have to discover and experience and cultivate the parts that do. And what that's telling me is that we have to learn about love. And I love this statement. He says, unconditional love is redundant. To say unconditional love, it's a redundant statement. It's like saying wet water. Well, of course, we know water is wet. Well, then we should know that love is unconditional. He says, love includes, conditions exclude. please press 1 on your telephone keypad this morning if you want to jump in on this conversation. We're going to lay the foundation, but I need to know that you want to participate. Press 1 on your telephone keypad. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Press 1. So, in joy and pain, success and failure, health and illness, youth and old age, love is. Love cannot be disappointed because it has no expectations. Love, universe, consciousness, and light are the same. Wow. The universe is everything. Stars and the vastness of space, cells in bodies and sidewalks by streets, seeds, soil, all of us and more. Everything is a form of life, consciousness, light of love. Therefore, it is impossible to be unloved. It is also impossible not to belong, not to be part of the universe of light, of love, of consciousness. And yet the deepest pain of every human is needing to be loved and feeling unlovable, longing to love and feeling incapable of loving, wanting to belong, and feeling unworthy. If you're human, somewhere, sometime in your life, you have felt those emotions. You have felt unworthy. You have felt alone. You have felt that no one loves you. Somewhere, sometime in your lifetime, you have experienced those emotions. What did oneness tell us about our experiential journey to our spiritual awakening? It says that we have to experience the full spectrum of an emotion. So, in the case of love, we have to experience the full spectrum of love, which includes pain. Because pain is actually love. It's just another degree of love, and it's like the negative degree of love. It's like 0 minus 1 is pain. Are you getting that? You don't really appreciate love until you get into that dark place. Then you can appreciate the value of it. Learning to love brings you with the relentless compassion into intimate contact with parts of your personality that do not love, do not want to love, and do not care about love. And these are the parts of you that you need to heal. And this is how you identify those parts. It's the part that seeks revenge, the part of you that judges, the part of you that criticizes, the part of you that blames. Love forgives and accepts all. The kind, the cruel, the selfish and the selfless, the loving and the unloving. And really, it brings us back to a major lesson that we've heard over and over in our teachings on Circles of Prosperity. Release the judgment. Because if there's no judgment, if there's no resistance, you have perfect love. And I'm going to tell you something. And you guys know this because you were there with me when we discovered what love is, because we did this way back last year. Yvonne said, my granddaughter asked me, what is love? And she said it really stunned me because she stopped to think, you know, this is your granddaughter, you're planting a seed, you want to be responsible. And she had never thought about what is love. And listen, we were all on the phone call and we were like, okay, how do we define love? And at that moment, I immediately went into and asked the Holy Spirit, how do I define love? And actually, I didn't get the answer on that call. The best we could do was to define the characteristics of love, but it wasn't actually defining it. You know, we said it's kind, it's patient, you know how the Bible defines love, and we were given all of the qualities of love. And the next day, because you see, the Holy Spirit, it never fails. The next day, the Holy Spirit said to me, love is no resistance. And I immediately grasped that. I don't care if you're evil. I don't care if you're cruel. I don't care if you're selfish. I don't care if you are unloving. I'm not placing any label on you. I have no resistance to you. I accept the divinity in you. I love you as perfect as you were created. That's love. There are no conditions. You could be a murderer. I still love you because there's a divine energy flowing through you that is perfect, and you're just expressing that divinity in a way that, oh, well, okay, that wouldn't be my choice, but you have free will, and so it is. I love you. You're a drug addict. You're addicted to feeling a certain way. You have free will to do that. That's your choice. I place no judgment on it. This is how you are seeking to express your divinity. This is your divine path. No judgment. I love you. Because I love that perfection in you. And I honor your free will. Love. No resistance. He goes on to talk about conditional. He says that conditional love confuses need with love. What does he mean by that? He says love is blissful. It doesn't require anything. But need is painful. Because it has conditions and it always demands more. And here's the example. When you buy a new car or a house or a suit or a bicycle, anything that you have longed to own, your need for the car is replaced by your need to protect it. And both of those needs are painful. He puts it in parentheses. Your need for the car, parentheses, painful, is replaced by your need to protect it, also painful. So when you create a relationship at last that gives you security and sex or family that you've dreamed of, your fear of not finding such a relationship equals pain. And it's replaced by your fear of losing it, which also is painful. And these are not experiences of love. Oneness tells us that we have to have a detachment, no attachment whatsoever. Not even to your own life. And here he is saying, you get a relationship and it's perfect and you thought you'd never find it. Now you found it. Now you're afraid you'll lose it. And that's not love. that's needing. The experience of attachment is the experience of need. And yet here we are saying, God will supply my every need, but we're still holding on to manipulation and control. Right? Can you see that? Unrequited love is unrequited need in disguise. Experiences of one human reaching futilely for fulfillment through another, withering in loneliness or drowning in despair. Painful experiences are not love, no matter how much they appear to be. And then he tells a story about his friend who had a dog and loved the dog, and the dog runs off. And he walks around the neighborhood calling and whistling for this dog, looking for the dog. And finally the dog shows up and he grabs the dog and he shakes the dog and he's saying, "Why did you do that?" And, you know, "This is horrible." And the little dog is kind of whimpering and doesn't know how to respond because the man is admonishing him for running away. And everybody's saying, "Please, just be calm, you know, just don't shout at the dog like that." And he says, "It's my dog, damn it." He says, "I love that dog. I love it as much as anyone in my family. That is why I was angry when I ran away and why it ran away and why I needed to make it understand. Don't run away." And what happened here? He mistook need for love. So one side of his personality loved the dog, but the another part needed the dog and was terrified of losing it. That part became active when the dog ran away. And you know, we don't do it with just humans. We do it with things, which I find amazing. What material things. Need requires a return on the investment, whether the investment is time, money, or love. The dog did not provide the return. And that frightened a part of my friend's personality. He did not think about investments or returns, but a frightened part of his personality that was unaware of did. And it became furious when the animal ran away. Beneath his fury was fear of losing something important. And he thought that was his dog, but it was not. It was not the dog that brought him. It was what the dog brought him, at least temporarily. Experiences of feeling loved and lovable, belonging, and being part of life. There's a woman who I can't remember her name, but she said there's really only one emotion. DeAngelis, that's her name. Her last name is DeAngelis. She was with Anthony Robbins many years ago. And she says that there's only one emotion, and that is love. Everything else, every other emotion, is a cry for love. And to me, that's the same thing as oneness saying that we have to experience the full spectrum. There's only love, but on the other part of love is the pain. Barbara DeAngelis. Thank you, Dr. Reggie. And here's what they say about, let's go a little bit further. He says the search for value and self-worth is always desperate because the pain of wanting to be loved and feeling unlovable, wanting to love and feeling incapable of loving, needing to belong and feeling excluded is unbearable. This is the pain of powerlessness. It lies at the core of the human experience. Powerlessness is the experience of feeling intrinsically defective, inherently ugly, and without value. It is a fear that if others could see you as you really are, they would not want to be with you. It is self-hatred. At the bottom, it is the experience of not being worthy of your life. And nothing can be more excruciating. Nothing. So even if you do not recognize the pain of powerlessness, you may be surprised to discover it in yourself anyway, because if you look beneath your experiences, especially when you are angry or jealous or resentful or immersed in any other painful emotions that are so familiar, you think you are just, that's just who I am. But you will find deeper layers of painful experiences, each capable of providing you helpful information about yourself. Because the bottom layer is always the pain of powerlessness. Beneath the anger of my friend when his dog ran away was the need for his dog. And beneath that lay his need to control the dog. And beneath that was his need for the world to be the way that he wants it to be, which the dog ignored. So each layer temporarily masks the pain of powerlessness. That is powerful. Breathe. If you guys aren't breathing, breathe. Ooh, I know you're rolling the script around in your head. Let me open the line here for a moment. Good morning, 2508. You're
good
on
morning.
The air. Hey, Cody, what's happening?
How are you? Hi, Dr. Reggie.
Can you hear Dr. Reggie? Here you go.
How are you, Cody?
I'm great. How you doing?
I'm doing fabulous.
Wonderful.
Tell me about love, Cody.
Oh, my goodness.
We got to move on a little further for that. You know, that's one of the things that has eluded me all my life, I thought. And then what I realized that it has been there all the time, like with my family. I didn't think they loved me. And I've had confirmation recently that they do. But love for me is I like that part about, you know, it's the only emotion that just keeps me all, I don't know. I really can't explain it. I just want to say I want to learn about love because it has me. I have so many different concepts of what it is, and I think I know, and then all of a sudden I don't. And I think love for me has been expectations. I think when a person loves me or I love them, certain things must happen. And love is without boundaries, is without expectation. Love is just love. I found out one thing that a lot of times I've loved a person, and it wasn't being reciprocated, and I thought that it was supposed to be. I found out that when you love somebody, you know, it's when you have to do it without expectations of them loving you back. And
amen.
That was one of the hardest lessons for me, because I thought, oh, I love you. And get upset when somebody said, well, you know, I don't love you. And they may not say that, but somebody might say, uh-huh. But you're looking for them to say, I love you back. And when they don't do that, that takes you down a notch. You feels it. And,
right.
You know, I think the biggest thing, and I'll repeat this, is that when you love, you have to love without expectations of the person or the thing or whatever loving you back. And that
way
you
have to be unconditional.
And you're free to love, like you said, unconditional.
Yes.
It's great hearing both of you, and thank
you. Too.
You too. Share.
Well, we love you. We
love
you. We love you.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing. Good morning, 1283, excuse me. You're on the air.
Good morning, Dr. Reggie and Cynthia. This is Gloria.
Hey,
hi, Gloria.
Good morning. I just want
Gloria hosts our chat room.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Gloria, every morning, I forget to include you as part of our co-host. I apologize.
Oh, no worries, no worries. That's fine. I'm here, and I just wanted to comment on chapter 3. I thought it was a fascinating chapter. The biggest thing, first of all, was just like you said, the ultimate pain caught my eye right away. I'm like, okay, we're getting into some stuff now. Mm-hmm. But the unconditional love, I think you mentioned it earlier as conditional love. The reason why I caught that when you said conditional love was because that's the part that really stuck out for me, that unconditional love confuses me with love. So, and for the longest, I thought unconditional love was the highest of love. You know, when you say you love someone unconditionally, that means there's no conditions, or so I thought in my mind before I read this chapter. So I assumed that that was the highest order of love, was unconditional love.
It is.
Okay.
Let's stop here for a minute before you continue, Gloria.
Okay.
This is what he says. He says unconditional love is redundant. What does that mean to you when he says that?
It means that it's redundant to me, means that unconditional and love, those two words mean the same thing.
Yes, unconditional is a quality of love. So it's no need to say it, because we should understand that love is unconditional. And he compares it with the same as saying wet water. You know,
right?
Okay. So mm-hmm. And then this is what he says. He says love includes, but conditions exclude.
Mm.
So unconditional love, I guess I'm saying it really is the ultimate love, because it has no conditions.
Mm.
There's no exclusion.
Well, the line right after unconditional love, it says it confuses need with love. So that's the definition that I guess I kind of assign that to the word unconditional love, because right after that he says it confuses need with love.
Okay, so now let's move into the discussion of need versus love. Can you clarify that? I want to make sure, because if you're questioning this, everyone else is.
Mm-hmm. Well, to me, it says there that need is painful and has conditions and always demands more. So if need is confused with love, then a lot of what we think is love is actually need. And I did assign that to unconditional love.
Okay, so basically what you're saying to me is that you were saying things that you needed, you thought were actually unconditional love. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm saying that the fact that need is painful, and if we are confusing need with love, then what I'm saying is a lot of what we think is love is actually need, and not love. You know, just like he goes on to say there that it's your need for the car is painful, or is placed by the need to protect it, painful. So that you think you love the car, but really all it is need in disguise as love.
That exactly makes sense, and that is the point.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Thank you. Anything?
Yeah, definitely.
What else gets you in this?
Powerlessness. Wow.
Oh, yes.
The powerlessness was huge for me, because it says that's what we feel when the world is not the way we want it to be. And how often is the world not the way we want it to be?
Very
so
often.
Yes. So if that powerlessness, so, you know, feeling that powerlessness, he says that it determines your perception of life. So if we're constantly sitting there in the pain of powerlessness, because the world is not the way we want it to be, we're, again, creating our reality because of the powerlessness. So it made me examine where in my life, number one, I was feeling need instead of love. You know, it put a lot of question marks around, you know, made me look at things that I'm saying is love and wondering, is that a form of need instead of really love? And then the powerlessness part made me really you know, become more aware of the meaning that I'm placing on things, understanding that that meaning creates powerlessness in my life. So mm-hmm. it was huge. I mean, this chapter really, I got a lot of ahas out of this one, and I just wanted to share that.
Oh, my God, that's awesome. Thank you so much for sharing. I'm not, you know, please, when I question, it's because I want to clarify, and I'm sensing that there will be others who will listen to this or who are listening that have the same questions and interpretations that you have. So I use it as a teachable moment.
Oh,
and
sure, yes, absolutely.
I do it with love, and I'm just digging.
I receive it with love.
Thank you, sweetheart. So listen, she brings up powerlessness. He says, avoiding the pain of powerlessness continually determines our perceptions, intentions, and actions. Okay, so when you're feeling powerful, powerless, it paints how you make your choices. We use people and things to make us feel valuable, worthy, complete, whole. For example, a spouse or a child or even a job. And Cody, I know you've shared this before, about Cody said, I had cars and furs and Rolex watches and a woman hanging on my arm, and he thought that added value when he really understood that there was something else that he was looking for. He's really covering up those other feelings, right? He's really covering up the feeling of being powerless. So whatever you use, it is very important to your sense of security and value. Some people use fame. Others use wealth. Others use their education. And yet others use their intelligence, their humor, a house, or a political opinion. Isn't that something? To say that you are valuable, you use your political opinion. Or to say that you are valuable is based on what kind of house you're living in. When you use anything to influence, which equals and means to manipulate and to control others in order to feel safe and valuable, you are avoiding the pain of powerlessness. In other words, they're saying you're covering up and I'm going to put this into words of oneness, you are covering up the lower density vibrations in your physical body, in your divinity, in your spirit, that you need to relinquish in order to ascend. You see how we're getting the same lessons over and over. To say that humanity is insecure is to state the obvious. How we respond to the pain of powerlessness is the difference between human evolution before the appearance of multisensory perception and after it now. And see, you know, he's saying multisensory perception, oneness calls it your divinity, the awareness of your divinity. The multisensory perception has always been there. But we have not lived in a world that programmed us to be aware of it. Some of us were. But now, this is the new world that is ushering in, and we must be aware of it. And so we have to clean up our act. Five sensory humans avoid the pain of powerlessness by controlling and manipulating circumstances, including people. So when a child dies, for example, they conceive another. When a business fails, what do? They go out and build another. And when a relationship falls apart, they're scrambling to find another. Look, we choose clothing, we choose cars, we choose hairstyles to make ourselves feel attractive and competent and sexual. We are proud of our strength, our intelligence, our beauty, our education, our wealth, our fame, our home, our skis, or anything that makes us feel valuable and safe. We dominate. We please. We rebel. We shop. We overeat. We smoke. We drink. All in order to manipulate and control, in order to feel valuable and safe. The wealthiest of us and the most impoverished share the pain of powerlessness. All flee it by attempting to manipulate and control circumstances. And this is the pursuit of external power. And we're trying to grow beyond that. We're trying to grow beyond it. Anyone else have something to contribute to this morning's lesson on love? Because love has everything to do with it. Everything. Press 1 on your telephone keypad. I'd love to hear from you this morning. I love this next paragraph because he just lays things out. So he says, trying to keep external power is like trying to store water in a paper sack. It can be gained and lost, inherited or stolen, earned and destroyed. He said elections are won, that's more ability to manipulate and control, and lost, less ability to manipulate and control. I was listening to the political guys on Sunday morning talk shows, and one of the key things that came up is they said this race between Romney and Obama is so close. You know, they're basically tied neck to neck. They said at the end of the day, whoever wins, it could probably be by just a couple of hundred votes, whoever wins. He says they will not have a, because it's so few votes, they will not have a mandate to do anything. And here he is, he's telling the truth about it. What is a mandate? Based on this thing, it's the power to manipulate and control. Whoever wins. Stock portfolios go up in value. That's more ability to manipulate and control. And they go down, which is less ability to manipulate and control. Human history, individual and collective, is a chronicle of the pursuit of external power. The pursuit of external power is not limited to the young or the old, the wealthy or indigent, urban or rural, educated or literate. It is the pursuit of all humans because the need to belong, to feel safe, to be loved, and to be worthy is shared by all. But once you recognize external power, you will see it everywhere. You'll see it in cultures, religions, and nations, businesses, cities, neighborhoods. Your siblings and spouses and parents fight for the same reasons that corporations fight. They want to control one another. And death is the ultimate failure of external power. And therefore the most terrifying of all five sensory experiences. I remember I couldn't even walk past, when I was younger, I hated walking past a graveyard, being close to a graveyard. It would send chills up my spine. Not because I was afraid of what the dead would do to me. I was afraid of dying myself. It reminded me that I could die, and that dying was like the, it was like I haven't lived yet. Why? I don't want to die. Holding on to life. The The quest for external power is a story without end. The black hole of the human experience, the perpetual expression of perpetual insecurity. No one noticed or explored the nature and origin of external power because prior to the emergence of the multisensory perception, no other understanding of power existed. External power and five sensory humanity are inseparable. External power enabled five sensory humanity to survive, but now the pursuit of it creates only violence and destruction. And this is a very big change, because what was once good medicine has become toxic. So the potential of five sensory humanity was a world without physical need, a world in which all are sheltered, clothed, and fed and healthy. That potential has gone unfulfilled, and the time for fulfilling it has run out. So five sensory humanity is coming to an end. It could have created physical paradise for all, but it did not. In addition to its constructive accomplishments, it also created ecological devastation, horrifying weapons, caste systems, genocide, and global exploitation. Five sensory humanity had pursued external power with reverence. Its short history and relationship with the earth would have been very, very different. And he talks about the natives and how the Native Americans and how the Native American wisdom honors external power with reverence. But the pursuit of external power without reverence has destroyed Native cultures. Christ taught his disciples to love others more than their own lives. But the pursuit of external power without reverence has deformed his teaching into a fantasy goal. This is the story, and it's long and repetitive. External power without reverence has turned the human experience brutal. Millions of individuals wish they had not been born, and millions more long to die. The usefulness of external power, with or without reverence, it has come to an end. And therefore, five sensory humanity has come to an end. Multisensory humanity has begun. Being aware of your divinity is the new paradigm. See what five sensory humans cannot, that each pursuit of external power is a flight from the pain of powerlessness. They can respond differently to the pain of powerlessness because they can see a different kind of power. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the butterfly effect. That's in chapter 4 as we continue with our study of spiritual partnership. Dr. Reggie, can you take us into our close?
Beautiful, wonderful, and joyous lesson about love. Let us not judge or label or quantify any experience in life. Let us know that love is no resistance, not resisting anything. Ultimately, the lesson is about love. Altogether, it is all about love. We are born in love. We're born without restrictions. And we're born with the promise of a beautiful life if we learn to honor it. Let us love ourselves as you love us, with reverence and respect, the ultimate love, in that we own no one or own no sentient being. We can't. Let us learn to respect them in their natural habitats for who they are and to love them, not try to control or manipulate anything or anyone, and our lives will be filled with bliss. We learn these lessons now. We believe it is so. And so it is.
And so it is. Thank you so much, Dr. Reggie. We're not streaming anymore. So let's go ahead and close out. I want to remind you that next week we will have our energy healing circle. Energy infusion in the circle next night. God bless you. They look forward to it.